Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, April the 15th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the events that are taking place around us. We are grateful for the opportunity that this affords us so that we might prepare ourselves for the time to come. We ask today as we study that you would continue to strengthen us and our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've taken a look in the past few sessions regarding the educational system of the remnant church and how we have joined hands with the rest of the world, and because of that, the educational system has been weakened and shaken and watered down considerably. What makes it even more trying is that there has been an awful shift in the level of education as found in the world also, so that our accreditation has not only been itself a weakening impact, but the situation in the educational systems of the world has also weakened, which of course intensifies the weakness found therein. There is an article found in the Education Week website. That's the Education Week website, published April the 23rd, 2015. And the article is written by Mark Tucker. The last name is spelled T-U-C-K-E-R, Mark Tucker. The title of the article is Why Have American Education Standards Collapsed? Again, the title, Why Have American Education Standards Collapsed? Here's that article. In my last blog, I described how high school textbooks were that used to be written at the 12th grade level for 12th graders are now written at the 7th or 8th grade level. I cited a report that said that many community college teachers do not assign much writing at all to their first year students because they cannot write. I revealed that the community college course called College Math is not college math at all, but is in reality just a course in Algebra 1, a course that is supposed to be passed in middle school in most states, with a few other topics thrown in, and many community college students cannot do the work. I pointed to data that says that the students who go to the typical four-year college are no better prepared than those attending community colleges. I then pointed to another study that says that for close to 40% of our college students, the first 2 years of college add virtually no value at all and not much value for the rest. I ended by pointing out that if this is all true, then colleges are typically teaching most students what we used to teach in the high school college-bound track and are not doing it very well. How could this be? What have I just described amounts to an across-the-board collapse of standards in American education over the last 40 to 45 years? All I can do is speculate on how and why that happened. Here goes. First of all, the period I have just mentioned started when American business, riding high since the end of World War II, was challenged by Asian countries offering much cheaper manufacturing workers with the skills as high as the typical American manufacturer worker. Not long after, automation began to replace American doing low-skill and routine work at an ever-increasing rate. This led first to a stagnation and then a fall in real wages for the average employed American worker, a steep decline in the labor participation of men in the employed workforce, and an equally steep increase in the rates of childbirth among unmarried women. These trends have combined to greatly increase the proportion of children entering the first grade who live in poverty, one-parent homes, and in poor health. The issues here are not simply lack of money and the things money can buy. They go much deeper to a collapse of middle-class values as the middle class is demoralized and its numbers dwindle. Little wonder that school teachers believe that society has dumped all its problems at the schoolhouse door. But it only begins there, before children first come to school. As globalization and automation put increased pressure on the middle class, parents everywhere put pressure on teachers to give their children grades that would enable them to go to college. Notice what the writer says. They put pressure on teachers to give their children grades that would enable them to go to college. Has nothing to do with the teaching, just the grades. 40 years later, Grandma was the first in the family to finish high school. 20 years ago, Dad was the first to go to college. Now all the kids have to go to college. For families in which prior generations were proud to be a boilermaker or electrician, now fear and shame would come if junior were not a professional. In other countries, grades are the result of a student's performance on an externally graded test. Everyone gets together to help junior meet the high standards. In the U.S., the land of second chances and wobbly standards, it is far easier to put pressure on the principal, to put pressure on the teacher, to give junior the grades required to get into college. So grade inflation made rapid headway in our schools. Second, prior to the 1970s, teachers were often the first in their family to leave the working class and go to college. There was pride and status attached to being a teacher. But as more and more young people became college graduates and the relative standing of teachers among college graduates declined, and more then entered the graduate school, the status of teachers declined. The emancipation of women and minorities in the professional workplace opened up opportunities for talented women and minorities who would otherwise have been teachers, so the absolute quality of our incoming teachers declined. As the level of literacy of teachers started slipping, their mastery of the content they were learning slipped with it, which had consequences for the literacy levels of their students. Further, standards in the universities these future teachers were attending slipped as grade inflation became universal in higher education too, for reasons I will get to in a moment. This too contributed to the steady slippage in the literacy levels of our future teachers. As literacy declined, so did mastery of content. Then the standards movement was stolen by the accountability movement. Facing tough sanctions from the federal government for low test scores, many states lowered whatever standards they had for high school students so they could escape the consequences of poor student performance. Notwithstanding what I said about the long-term trends, there were many excellent teachers, many of them veterans, in our schools. But the accountability movement was the last straw for a large number of them. Many bailed. And the best of our high school graduates, seeing the pressure teachers were under to produce under appalling conditions, decided not to choose teaching as a career. Applications to schools of education started to fall, and are now falling ever faster. Other nations seeking higher student performance have greatly upgraded their standards for entering teachers' colleges and for getting licenses to teach. The United States did not do that, and we have been reaping the reward of that failure. In the 1980s, experts seeing the baby boom winding its way through our colleges and universities predicted that when the cohort of college-age students retreated to its normal size, the number of places in the colleges and universities would fall dramatically, and many would be forced to close. It did not happen. I interviewed a number of college admissions officers at the time. With surprising candor, they told me that they would take the best students they could find, but their primary goal would be to fill their seats, whatever that took. What it took was an across-the-board fall in admissions standards. Once those subpar students were admitted, the word went out to college faculty that professors who continued to use their former standards for grading would be punished. The institutions could not afford to lose the students they had gained by lowering their standards. Later, as the competition for students among the institutions heated up, the arbiter in the admissions game became U.S. News and World Report. Reporters who recognized what was happening worldwide, but compared with what was happening in the United States. The rankings emphasized the quality of amenities provided rather than the quality of the academic program, for which there were no agreed upon metrics. The institutions forced to compete on these terms invested heavily in nicer student accommodations, fancier dining halls, climbing walls, and student mental health care facilities. As the competitions for students stiffened, universities spent even more on very sophisticated college recruitment schemes. As regulation of universities increased, administration blossomed. Facing these cost pressures, the universities considerably reduced the number of hours of instruction provided during the academic year. They charged more for what they offered, but they provided less instruction. The combination of lower admission standards, less instruction, and the need to retain the students they had admitted irrespective of their academic performance led to a general across-the-board decline in standards. Regular readers of this blog know that I believe that the ending of the draft after the Vietnam War ended brought with it a catastrophic decline in the skills of the American civilian workforce, because the military, previously the nation's leading source of well-trained high school graduates for a wide range of civilian jobs when draftees re-entered civilian life, kept their trainees in the military under the all-volunteer army. The phenomenon, combined with the collapse of selective vocational high schools in or big cities after the Vietnam War, and the rise of the standards movements, which crowded vocational courses out of the high school curriculum. Vocational education has also often been a casualty in our community college programs because vocational courses cost more to deliver than academic courses and carry less prestige for the faculty. All these forces contributed to a broader decline in the standards for vocational education in the United States in the period following the Vietnam War. What this story comes down to is that the United States, having led the world in education attainment for more than a century, thereby enabling it to produce the world's best educated workforce, has, since the 1970s, made no gains at all in either attainment or quality, while close to 30 other countries, some of them abjectly poor in the 1970s, have managed to outperform us on both quality and quantity of education, many by a country mile. Even more damning, we appear to have lowered our standards for our college students to the standards we used to demand for our high school students, and at the same time, to have more or less destroyed what was once a first-class vocational and technical educational system. The very high quality of our best public schools and independent schools, of a handful of colleges with strong liberal art curricula, of a few leading community colleges, and of graduate education in our leading research universities, generally has masked the collapse of standards in the great mass of institutions serving our students at all levels. Fixing all this is not impossible. It is actually essential. But it cannot be done at all unless we fess up to the consequences of our willingness to tolerate an across-the-board decline in standards of a failure to modernize our system for 40 years or more. Now, I want you to know that this is an incredibly troubling article, and I'd like for you to read this for yourself. It's found in the Education Week website. It was published April the 23rd, 2015. The writer of the article is Mark Tucker. And the title of the article, Why Have American Educational Standards Collapsed? You can easily see what is happening here. the price of education has increased, while the standards have dropped. What we now see as the entry-level college curriculum used to be what students would learn in high school before they got there. And no longer is there time spent in making sure that these students are properly educated, properly prepared for the work ahead, but rather it has become a commercial issue. Keeping all of these people together in colleges and teaching them very little. Also, what is most troubling is the level of quality that the teachers themselves, those who are actually instructing these students, their level of education, their level of preparation, their level of preparedness for their work ahead. Not much is being done by them. And they are not really capable of carrying the task that is before them. This is a troubling matter. And you and I need to understand that this has an even greater impact upon our accreditation system that we have joined hands with the globalist teacher, the worldwide teaching institution. God has always planned that his children, that his church, prepare themselves, isolated from the rest of the world. Prepare their students to be prepared for the time to come. But what we have done is joined hands with a devolving system that now is becoming itself less applicable, less functional, less successful. There's another article here I'd like to begin today, and we'll probably finish this at another time. It's found in the PBS NewsHour website, and it was published on August the 17th, 2018. The title of the article is "Critics Warn That Well-Meaning Reforms May Be Lowering College Standards." Now, this is August the 17th, 2018. In the PBS NewsHour website, critics warn that well-meaning reforms may be lowering college standards. At a time when parents, politicians, and universities all want more students to go to college and graduate on time, the idea of letting them take college courses while in high school seems a great solution. Dual credit or dual enrollment programs let high school students earn college credit, yet get them used to college-level work, give them a hard start toward degrees, and save them money on the courses they won't need to pay for later. In Ohio, however, lawmakers were surprised to learn that high school kids were earning college credits at taxpayers' expense by taking gym. Now, let me read that sentence again for you. In Ohio, however, lawmakers were surprised to learn that high school kids were earning college credits at taxpayer expense by taking gym. That was one of the loopholes closed this summer in response to Ohio state legislation restricting who can sign up for dual enrollment and what courses count toward college credits. Some well-meaning reforms designed to solve the many challenges in high school in higher education, critics warn, are threatening to water down quality or benefit students who don't need help. Every well-intentioned policy carries unintended consequences, said Chester Finn, a former assistant U.S. Secretary of Education, who was among those raising caution flags. Remedial education, which forces some college students to retake math and English they should have learned in high school, is being eliminated in states including Florida and California, while the tutoring and the on-the-run support that have replaced it may smooth their paths. At least one university president wonders whether future engineers will sufficiently master the calculus they need. Some institutions are letting students graduate in 3 years instead of four. This can save them money and increase capacity on campus, But the John Hopkins University analysis says these schools are mostly just condensing their four-year timetables, making it hard for any but the most academically prepared student to finish in that time. Now, we are in trouble, and I want you to understand that this is serious, because this is not just about high school, and it is not just about college. It has to do with the future professionals, those to whom you go, those who are supposed to know what they're doing, those who become lawyers and doctors and professionals of all kinds of areas. Are they smart enough to do what you need done? When they charge you tons of money, will they be able to actually carry out the task that you're asking them to carry? Or will they be underlearned or unlearned? We need to understand the problem here, and it is a serious one. And you and I need to make sure that as we go forward and as we continue to prepare ourselves for the future, that we spend the time that is necessary in studying carefully what we need to study so that we will have an understanding of what we need to be prepared for. And for those of you who are parents, make sure that your children are properly educated, not just associated with some university that has a big name, but rather that they are intelligent, that they're learned, that they're properly prepared for the life ahead. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to reveal to us the events that are taking place around us and warn us concerning the dangers that are on every side. We ask, Lord, today that you would continue to give us a strength of understanding that we might go forward to properly represent you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, April the 15th, 2019.